Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to start off with a couple of comments about the sermon title. If any of you are fans of 80s television, there are going to be no references to the TV show Full House today. If you play cards, I am not going to teach you any kind of card tricks. Sorry. Instead, we are going to spend some time looking at the passage from the Hebrew Bible. Now, a slight discouragement first. As I mentioned earlier, I'm going on study leave this week, and I'm spending some time with the book of Letter to the Colossians and Letter for Philemon and a couple of books, and hopefully I will be restored and refreshed from this effort. I've heard anonymously that I repeat myself. Now, I don't think I do that during my sermons, but I'm mindful of this critique, and I'm wondering if someone's got issues with the message I preach. There is one message in the gospel. God has come to us in Jesus. We know that God lived in Jesus, that he preached, and he taught, and he healed, and then he died on the cross, and then he was resurrected. That is the gospel message. Now, I could elaborate on that, and I could share some of John's teachings, that it's time for us to repent and get ready for the day of the Lord. But I do not know when the day of the Lord is. Nobody knows. And frankly, there's a lot about the way God thinks that is inscrutable to us. Take this passage from 2 Kings. David was all excited. He was going to build a house for God. It seemed to be a decent thing for him to want to do because he had just built himself a nice house. No thanks, God says through Nathan. I've lived in a tent. I'd never asked for a house. You're not going to box me in. Now, these stories were written back during the time of exile. And the people were trying to figure out what their history meant. God had made promises to David, which had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And those promises were adumbrated in the Psalms. So Bob led us in the reading of Psalm 89 today. And that is a promise from God to be faithful to David and his people. And then we read it again in 2 Kings. God has made a covenant with David. But the question that people needed to grapple with was, did God make the covenant with David, or did God make the covenant with the people? That's a big question. So let's talk about this house for God. What would it look like? Would it be a big tower with God's name up front on the facade? Could you just imagine seeing a building that said Yahweh? Was it the beautiful temple that's described in the Hebrew Bible? And often in painstaking detail. God doesn't need that. The whole earth is God's home. And I will be bold enough to say that God is here with us today, in this space. And we're very fortunate. We've got a beautiful space in which to worship. But there is nothing that makes this space special other than that we join together here to be a community that worships God. God is equally present in the Methodist Church. God will be equally present in the Baptist Church. God is equally present in the Catholic Church. God is equally present in the synagogue in Hanover. God is present in all of our houses of worship. So what are we doing here? Why are you here this morning? We've got some great music, and it's fun to sing, and it's nice to see one another. But does God need this? Does God need to be fed like the ancient gods that we read about in the myths? So I see someone shaking her head no, and Linda's been paying attention. God does not need our sacrifices. Okay. But here's the kicker. God wants our worship. God wants our love. Now, again, if God has created the whole cosmos and everything in it, why does God want our love? Who knows? God could easily exist without us. And we remember from Scripture that there are times when God was prepared to forge a new path. And then God decided not to. So the flood did not wipe out all of humanity. God did not cut off Israel. And we're going to get onto a tricky topic here, which I hope I've made clear that I find uncomfortable. And that is when the Christian church reads its beliefs and its message into the Hebrew Bible. Today's passage is a great example of how that could be done. You remember the end of the reading? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Seems pretty clear, right? The church believes that this passage is pointing to Jesus. But our Jewish brothers and sisters would say, not so fast. There's a question of the covenant. And people took that seriously. People believed that the house of David was important. For some reason, God chose David and his descendants to be the leaders of Israel. And we read the genealogies at the beginning of the Gospels, and we see how Mary was descended from David. And we see in those stories that there were some checkered characters. And yet, Jesus' lineage was spelled out. The temple that God wanted, according to the church, was Jesus. It was that simple. God did not need a big building. God did not want a big building. God wanted us to relate to Jesus. I had a colleague in the ministry, an older gentleman, who led a very successful church in New Jersey. And it was a pretty prosperous congregation. And he did not want anybody to make legacy gifts to the church. Annual giving was great. Stewardship giving was wonderful. But he did not want his congregation to become dependent on the generosity of the dead. He has since retired, and his church has wisely established a planned giving ministry. The generosity of the living and the dead are both important to a church. I am not going to encourage you to get bumper stickers that say, "I'm spending my children's inheritance on this car," or "my vacation," or "whatever thing I want." We are fortunate that previous generations sought to endow this church. But think about that. Did they expect us to give up our responsibilities? No. They wanted us to continue to invest in the mission and ministry of the church. We don't know how God is going to use us. Now, you hear people talk about God's plan. I have no idea as to what God's plan is for each and every one of you. I have no idea as to what God's plan is for me. And people like to say that they are able to discern the will of God at work. We had a rather nasty incident a little bit over a week ago where a presidential candidate was shot. And people were justly concerned about Mr. Trump's well-being. And they prayed for him. And that is all well and fine. But then there were people saying, "Well, clearly, God saved Donald Trump." Well, before you get invested in that kind of thinking, does that mean that God saved Adolf Hitler from the assassination attempt on him in 1944? I don't think God wants us to be physically hurt by one another. But I am not going to be so bold as to say, "God intervened at this moment on behalf of this person and this individual's agenda." Scripture is pretty clear about what God wants us to do. To feed the hungry. To house the homeless. To provide clothing for the naked. To take care for the least of these in the community. That's all pretty simple. And yes, God would like us to come to church. God would like us to engage in worship. And my hope is that in coming to worship, you are deriving something from the experience. And I'm going to single out you folks on Zoom, and I'm glad you're here, but being online is not the same thing as being present here in the church. Now, I know that not everyone can get here all the time, and I know that some of our worshipers come here online from far away, and that's great. But being part of a virtual community is not the same thing as being part of a flesh and blood community. So as we look back at that temple that was ultimately built for God by Solomon, what did it communicate? What did people think when they saw that beautiful structure on the Temple Mount? People took pride in it. And then over the years, people began to interpret it as a symbol of Israel's inability to be defeated because God was with them. We should never take those kinds of promises seriously. Not that God is not with us, But we should not say that God is going to be with us the way we want God to be with us. So where does this leave us? Shouldn't we be thinking about how important the house of David was and how important to David's dynasty it was to build that temple? That was a great way to say to the nations of the world at that time that we're here to stay, we're important, that our God wants to be with us. We should be grateful for the blessings we have received in this country. And we have been blessed with a lot. But we should take nothing for granted. Because if we don't live the way God wants us to live, if we don't care for one another, and yes, this is going to sound trite, if we're not kind to one another, God's covenant could be suspended. Now we're assuming that there's a covenant with the people of this country. Do you know when that happened? Can you tell me when that happened? We can assume that we are heirs to the covenant made with the church. 2,000 years ago, in a distant land, with people who did not look like us, and yet that covenant endures. God is faithful to God's people, wherever they may be, whoever they may be, whatever kind of house they want to build for him. Let's join together in a spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture, the stories it tells, the desire to learn more about you, to puzzle out the meaning of your promises. In Jesus' name we pray.